Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Would you do me a little favor? Maybe turn to the person next to you or a couple people around you and say, I'm going to be very honest in my thoughts this morning with the Lord. Come on, I'm going to be very honest with my thoughts with the Lord this morning. Very honest. It's good for us to do some of these things and say these things because it brings us to a point where, you know, I know this is right. So this is what I'm going to say, and now with God's help, I'm going to exercise this declaration and this promise, because, you know, we can be anywhere. We could be by ourselves. We can be with other people, and the truth of God comes across to us from His Word or something His Spirit is saying specifically to us as you are maybe sitting with other people and, you know, He's talking to you, and it's easy for us to out here to, you know, just kind of keep our composure and act like nothing's going on, and we kind of ride through the time that we're with the people and then get about the rest of our day and kind of put it behind us, and we were not really honest and didn't take the moment to really submit and work through whatever it is with the Lord, and we just move on. And we just keep going through life and the next thing. And so this morning, in the next few moments, I would like that declaration of you and I to be very honest in our thoughts. You know, as we listen to the Lord or we listen to people, you know, we have our own thoughts going on. Like, that's rubbish, or I don't agree, or yeah, I heard it before, or ouch, but I'm not going to look like that's ouch, and so I'm just going to roll along like it's all okay, and we just dismiss it. I want you to consider this morning that maybe you and I, humanity, impose upon God to accommodate our wisdom, our thoughts, our wisdom, and maybe need for some selfish power in the cause that we are reluctant to pay the price of being called foolish by the world. That we try to impose on God that compromise. That I don't quite understand why your word would say this, Lord. I don't understand quite clearly how you would call me to do something. And so let me impose upon your will and your word my wisdom, and that I can kind of, you know, dumb it down to the point where now it becomes compromised, where I can still feel good about my relationship with you. And actually, it's just a reluctancy against your will and your way, because I don't want others around me or the world around me to call me foolish. We don't want to pay the price with some of the difficult things that He teaches or says to us. I want you to take a glance at John chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, you can. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you and open it up, write your name in it. It's yours. It's a gift to you. You take it with you. We don't want you without a Bible. And so if you need one, you take that this morning. We have more. We will replenish them. I want you to have that. In John chapter 6, round about verse 47, we'll start there. Jesus is speaking. He says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And some of the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and now he adds this. Now remember, they were already told that he's the bread of heaven. He's proclaiming this, and you must eat of this bread, and my flesh is meat. You have to remember, and it says here that the Jews began to talk among themselves and argue sharply with Jesus and what he's teaching. And now you also have amongst them many who are followers of Jesus. And they have, you know, been around to listen to his teaching and, you know, and watch him do some miracles and heal the sick. And so they're all around. And then, of course, you have, you know, his 12 disciples there. And he's teaching this. Now, you have to understand why some of the Jewish people were having difficulty with this. I mean, you have to understand a little bit about, and I have to understand a little bit about their culture and some of the laws they lived by, things like this. You know, when you start talking about eating meat, there's a Hebrew word in my English translation of it. I may pronounce this wrong, so if you speak Hebrew or read Hebrew and know it well, please be gracious unto me. Kashrut, which the word we get kosher from. Kosher means, you know, it has to be acceptable according to religious laws. It has to be just perfect. It has to be just right. There's a protocol. And you know, to prepare meat, if you were to look in the Torah or Leviticus, you will find places, let me see here, chapter 7 and chapter 17. It talks about eradicating blood from food. You know, and there's basically two ways that they go through this. And one is when they prepare meat to eat, one is by the soaking and salting of it, which there are about 16 steps. And then there's the method of broiling, which is about 5 steps. So that all blood, because they lived by the law that you could have no blood, no blood. You didn't go to a restaurant and they didn't ask you, how do you want your meat done? There was no medium. There's no sear it on both sides and bring it out mooing. Certain things they went through to make it fit in accordance with their religious beliefs, with their religious laws. And now, before these people, you have Jesus saying, eat my flesh. So they start getting all worked up about this. And then Jesus, he takes it one step further. One step further. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. You have no life in you. Wait a minute. We're Jewish people. We're God's people. And you're telling me to do something that seems unkosher. And if I don't do it, you're telling me there's no life in me? It's hard enough to hear it just as a Gentile. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. If you look at verse 66, a little further down, it says this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, that verse always distresses me. Every time I have read it, I shouldn't say every time, maybe the first couple times I read it when I was younger, it didn't distress me so much, but since then, it distresses me. That because somebody heard the words of Jesus and that in their mind, in their cerebral function, in their intelligence, they chalked it up as wrong, and I'm not comfortable with it, and therefore I'm not going to operate by this principle, and they turned their back on the Lord and walked away. I wonder what you and I might hear from His Word or from His Spirit in our life, that we get to a point where we try to impose our wisdom upon His Word and upon His principle because we don't have full understanding of it, or we are not comfortable with what we think we understand or what the ways of God are, and we try to change it, try to make it palatable for ourselves and for others. And in doing so, it's not just making it palatable with the way of understanding. It's actually changing it so that we can become comfortable with it. And now we have compromised it and we don't live in obedience to Him. And it's this reluctance that we put forth towards the Spirit of God and towards God Himself and His Son, His Word, and what He wants to do in our life. We find it easier in our tendency to do this in general, and I'm not passing judgment here on any one individual, I'm just saying our tendencies, according to the teaching of Scripture and how they responded, I'm wondering, is it possible that you and I respond very similar? We may not turn our back on the Lord and never go back to His Word, never talk to Him again, or never come to what we call church or the gathering. We don't want to totally forsake Him, but there's this reluctance against His Word or His law or His instruction, His calling. That we would rather do this than be humble enough to obey, to be transformed by His Word and His will and His good pleasure. Because we don't want to be called foolish by the world. That human ingenuity and our intelligence that puffs up and gives us pride, that we actually impose upon God to accommodate what we think. What in His Word might cause you or I to do that? What passage of Scripture, what conviction of the Holy Spirit are we reluctant to embrace and believe? What conviction might He set in our heart and we say, well, I don't know if that's the Lord or not. I can't find a specific verse for that I shouldn't wear orange socks. Don't turn right up here where you normally do. I want you to turn left. Can't find that in the Scripture that applies. His conviction and His will and His way and the revelation of what He speaks to us will never contradict His holy word. Now, there are some cultural things that you and I may live by There are some things that we may have learned along the way, or we've been told to learn along the way in our life, and so we have adopted those things. And we come to a point where maybe the Lord would instruct us differently. I mean, think what it would be to be Jewish in this moment and have Jesus talk about what you do not understand and seems totally contradictory to your religious laws or your conviction or laws that have been imposed upon you. To drink blood. Jesus, of course, some of the references towards communion and what he was about to do and sacrificing himself, giving himself that only life is found in him. But what other things that you and I, maybe on this side of the cross, because we understand some things looking in hindsight, that we can figure some of this out, obviously with the Spirit's help. But what about the current things that God might speak to you? What about certain passages of Scripture? Something he convicts you in. Something that he speaks to you about, and yet you try to find, or I try to find a way around it and say, well, so-and-so does this, and they seem to be a believer, therefore it must be acceptable for me, and therefore I dismiss, and you find in me a reluctance, Lord, because it's okay over here, and I don't want to look foolish. When will you and I embrace the whole understanding that God's Word tells us that we will look foolish in the eyes of the world and unbelievers? Now, that does not mean that you and I have to purposely act foolish. There's a difference between acting foolishly and being a fool, then living according to God's ways and obedience to Him that the world does not understand, and therefore they call you foolish. If we're going to be called foolish, please let it be for the right reasons. Okay? I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 18, Paul writes, says, do not deceive yourselves. Turn to the person next to you and please say this. It is possible for me to deceive myself. Hey, you in the back row, you need to tell each other, I'm watching you. It's possible for me to deceive myself. Don't sit there and smile, you say it. Hey, you in the sound booth. You guys telling me? Okay. Did the choir tell themselves? The choir behind me? Okay. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a... What's it say? A fool, so that he may become what? Wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Have you ever figured out a way to connive something? Because it's really in that corrupt part of us that we just really want to do. And we may even work some things for it to be secret, that we can maneuver around. And then God lets you know that He knows about it. That His wisdom is greater. And that if God could be foolish, His foolishness is greater than the wisdom of men. I want us to look in another place in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, if I'm really to look at that, it's kind of offensive to me. It can be very offensive to us. What do you mean? You're revealing it to people who aren't wise like me? You're revealing it to others? I'm not the smartest guy on the block, but, you know, I've got some things I feel like I got figured out. And yet you can sidestep me and reveal to someone who maybe in my eyes is not as wise as I am? Has somehow my wisdom created a pride and an arrogance and a selfishness that has caused me to go deaf and not hear, caused me to be blind that I could not see what God is saying? All because I am not willing to do things according to His way, because I don't want to be called foolish by the world. Where are you and I in our life compromising some call, some proclamation, some scripture, some passage because of our pride and we don't want to look foolish to the world? Listen, I care what they think if it has to do with the testimony of reaching them, the testimony of my life. But if they come to a point where they think that you and I are foolish because of our conviction in the Lord and the way that we live and our obedience to Him that does not make sense to them, and they are wise in their own eye, and because they don't understand the wisdom of God that we obey, and they call us foolish, then let it be for the right reason, and you and I need to accept it. I don't want them to call me foolish for other reasons. That does the testimony of the Lord no good. Might we consider that when our pride is confronted, we use some kind of cerebral sleight of hand and make the things of God, like I said earlier, more palatable and compromising the actual Word and what He teaches or His way, rather than lowering our self-pride and conforming to the pleasure of God and what God has for us. Luke chapter 9. I want us to turn there. Verse 23, and Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. From worldly wisdom, that doesn't even make sense. It's all about me. It's all about, I got to preserve me. I've got to prosper me. I've got to do things my way. I've got to come out ahead. Whatever it takes. Jesus says, that's not the kingdom principle. That's not how the people in my kingdom or how the king himself lives. Where in that may we find ourselves being reluctant? Oh no, I die to myself in this, and I die to myself in that, and I follow, you know, I'm carrying my cross, and you work your way down the list, and you read your, you know, credentials and resume of all the things you're dying to. Well, keep looking down the list. Or, no, this is pretty good. No, let's not talk about that. That's no big deal. After all, that's, you know, that's not some sin unto damnation. That's not a big deal. Nobody else knows about it. Me and the Lord have an understanding about that one. After all, you know, look at how I've been hurt, and look at the way I grew up, and look at all the things stacked against me. Certainly, you know, this is okay. Those who follow Him must take up their cross daily. If you're going to come after Him, if you're to pursue Him, if I'm to continue to follow after Him, then I've got to obey Him in the slightest of convictions. Romans chapter 6 talks all about it. You might want to just jot that down. I need to read Romans chapter 6. And if that chapter doesn't quite satisfy you, you can certainly go into chapter 7. It talks about this. It talks about dying to self and living unto Christ and dying to sin and being like a corpse to sin. What about this? What about our very own biblical full gospel teaching when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What about that baptism that is proven by the initial physical evidence that the baptism has taken place and a person speaks in tongues? Well, you know, I don't know. And you explain it away, or we get scared of it, or whatever it is that we find in Scripture. And now there's this reluctancy because I don't want to look foolish to the world. You want to embrace the other parts of God's promises and God's commands, and yet is there something along the way, and I'm just using the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues, that a baptism of the Spirit has happened in a person's life. Or we say, well, it's not that big of a deal, it's not an issue of salvation, and we go through all the things that dispel, keep it at bay, while we can still try to feel some type of security and assurance that we're okay with the Lord. And once again, we try to impose on God to accommodate our wisdom, because we don't want to put our pride aside and consider being called foolish. What are you and I explaining away in our life to God, to ourself? You don't have to obey that. It's just a suggestion. Well, I don't have to really do that. It's just a, you know, something that Paul commends to me. It's not a law. Oh, certainly that's not you, Holy Spirit, speaking to me. Ooh. I just did something, or I was about to say something, and I felt a conviction. I say, well, I won't use the person's name, and I'll work my way around it, and therefore, you know. But I'll give enough information that they'll kind of know who I'm talking about. What hard teaching. What strong conviction. As God trying to get through to you, to me, to us. That we want to compromise it, because we don't want to be called foolish by this world, or foolish by those who don't understand. We forfeit, in doing so, we forfeit many things, but this one treasure we forfeit, and that's the treasure of more revelation and more understanding. Because when we show the reluctance, it moves around us. It passes us by. And He brings it to another who is humble. And they get to know more of who He is, what He desires. They get to know His good pleasure. And I stay stuck trying to assure myself that Him and I are on good terms. And I've totally compromised knowing Him more. We forfeit the treasure of getting closer to Him and following further in our life where He's going. What hard teaching, what difficult scripture, what convicting call of the Lord are you and I imposing our wisdom on to trying to get God to accommodate our thoughts rather than the surrendering and dying to self? No cerebral sleight of hand, but coming honest and clean with Him, telling Him where we struggle with it, but moving and desiring to come into agreement with Him so that we could know His good pleasure.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.